So we're continuing in the Gospel of John. So if you found that before, you can hopefully find it again in the New Testament. And we're reading from chapter 20, starting at the beginning of chapter 20. So chapter 20, verses 1 through to 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
Thank you, Roslyn, for doing that. Josh, do you need a Bible, brother? I'm going to put it over here and see if you want to come and get it. I'm really just trying to make space for myself. Well, good morning, everyone. Christ is risen. He is, and it's a celebration time for us who know these things, and hopefully for many others it will become a time of great joy too. Well, I want to have a little bit of a look at that passage, just spend a short time thinking about a few things that are in there, and there are indeed, as Rosalind was praying, there are indeed a whole bunch of facts there, but we don't want to just be seeing facts. We want to see the joy that's within them. I want to start by talking a bit about death, and obviously because of Good Friday, that very dark time. And I want to put to you that death is indeed a dark thing, irrespective of what some people might say, because you do find people saying that it's not really that bad. They kind of make light of it. So at funerals, you hear silly things like, "Oh, he's gone to play 9 holes on the celestial golf course," wherever that is, and they say, you can go to Fremantle and you can see a gravestone that says on it, "Gone fishing." And so sometimes people make light of death, but it's actually a very dark thing. And as a pastor, I have been around death quite a lot. And I want to tell you that it's never a light thing. It might be an easier thing if the person is trusting, like Adrienne, that there's a future. But still, it is hard to go through. There's always sadness. Whenever I'm around death, it's also always disturbing. Death is a dark thing. You know, even Jesus found death troubling. Josh read to us earlier on from John 11 the story of Lazarus and the death of his dear friend Lazarus. And in that passage, we didn't read it today, but in that passage, when Jesus gets to hear of the death of his friend, many of you will know what he did. He wept. Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, verse 35. Now, that's quite strange in a way that he wept, because he's the one who was going to then go to where Lazarus was, and with his miraculous power, power as the creator of heaven and earth and all things, he was going to raise the man to life again. And yet he wept. What does that tell us? Even Jesus finds death horrible. It's a dark thing, and no amount of silly banter is going to change that reality. Now, we pick up the Easter story this morning with Mary going to the tomb of Jesus. We know from the other gospel accounts that she didn't go alone. Mary went with other women. There were several other women with her. It's just that in this account, John zooms in on her. And these women were in mourning because death is a dark thing. They have lost someone that they loved dearly. But it's darker than that because Jesus was the one that they had thought was the savior of the world. They had seen his miracles. They'd seen powerful things like calming storms, or if the women may not have seen that, but they heard about it. But certainly the women had seen the raising of Lazarus, because this Mary was around there. Well, Mary and Martha were around there. And some of the women who were there had seen that happen. Some of the women who were at the tomb had seen this happen. And so they'd seen all this power. How could it be that this man with such power, even over death, is now a dead man in a tomb and put there at the hands of the Roman government? How could this be? It's so dark. And the disciples themselves, well, they were stunned by what had happened, because they too had thought that this man of power was going to bring in a new government and overpower the Romans. And then he's dead. They were so full of fear. They were so bewildered. And so they're scattered. So why are they in that condition? They shouldn't have been stunned. They shouldn't have been fearful. They shouldn't have scattered. They shouldn't have been surprised that he was dead, because he had told them this several times. He prepared them for this. He said to them that I'm going to be killed, and then on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He told them that. I'm going to rise as the conqueror of death. He had also told them in his time with them that he was going to be giving his life as a ransom for many. So he explained what it was all about. He was going to take the place of human beings who are to face God's judgment, but instead he is going to take that on himself and pay our price that we humans should pay. He was going to be a ransom, he said, a ransom for many, he said. And that's an interesting word. Why many? Because this ransom is not for all people, because not all people choose to receive what he has done. Not all people choose to turn to the living God who displays his power all through creation and all through the design we see. But he is there for the many who will receive what he's done. And then he becomes their ransom, their substitute. But you see, these disciples hadn't understood that. And so where we are now in the story, the darkness of Good Friday is still hanging. It's still there. Then when the women go to the empty tomb, when they arrive, their hearts are even more troubled, more disturbed, because they find now that the stone has been moved away from the entrance. They are not full of delight. They are full of grave concern. They don't know where the body is. And I think the darkness that they'd been experiencing must have felt even darker at that point. And so Mary ran to Simon Peter and another disciple, that's actually John, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That's how John refers to himself, the one whom Jesus loved. He's not saying he was a favorite. It's just his way of referring to himself. It's his expression of delight that this Lord loves him. We can all say that if we are believers. Mary said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. That's a concerned statement. It's a disturbed statement. And so she's bothered. It's dark. The darkness is still hanging on them. And it clearly bothers Peter and John, because we read then that they run there. And this isn't just a sort of a light jog, just so we just go and check this out and see what she's talking about. Because we read in the text that John outran Peter. I do not think that they were thinking resurrection has happened like he had been telling us. I think like the women, they are troubled. What is going on? Then we read that the disciples see, and because of what they see, or certainly what John sees, he believes. John has a peek, but he doesn't go in. He can see the tomb is empty. Peter, of course, if you know Peter, if you've read about him, typical Peter, just rushes in everywhere. That's his nature. He just rushes in, doesn't think. That's how he often acts. And he saw the linen cloths lying there. Now, here's the question. Why would it be like that? If somebody's up to no good, some grave robbers, why would they go to the trouble to unwrap the linen cloths? And then we read that the face cloth was put folded up in a separate place all by itself. That's also odd. Again, why would people seeking to illegally move the body, and it's illegal because the Romans had put guards there, they didn't want this to happen. They didn't want anyone to come and take the body away. And so why would someone take the trouble to unwrap the body and then in a different way and separately the face cloth and put it to the side, neatly to the side? Well, it's a good question to ask. And so then we read in verse 8 that John goes in, and we see there, the text says in verse 8, he saw and he believed. The way the grave clothes were arranged led him to believe that it was not like Mary had said. The body had not been taken away. This was resurrection. He believed. Verse 9 tells us that up to this point, they had not understood what Jesus had said to them from the Old Testament scriptures when he taught them about that he would rise from the dead. But this is the moment that everything changes for John, because what he saw caused him to believe. We don't know at this point what happened with Peter's belief, but he does clearly believe in due course, if not even now. But this is the thing that I want you to get as we consider this piece of scripture. This is eyewitness testimony supporting the fact that Jesus indeed conquered death. Eyewitness testimony is a powerful form of evidence used to determine facts, and we use it today. It's a key part of our justice system. And having multiple eyewitnesses only helps to establish the case even more. We are hearing by reading what these people saw. And they were not part of a crafty plan to steal the body and try and concoct a resurrection story. There's just too much to make that idea unlikely. For instance, and there are a number of factors I could give you, but for instance, they were in fear of a similar fate to what had happened to their Lord, which is why they had scattered. They had been shocked that he ended up on a cross. These are traumatized people. And the tomb had been guarded by trained Roman soldiers who were a fierce force in that day. They can't just walk in there and take over. And there's many other factors. You should study this if you want to know more. There have been many good books written on this, laying out these points. So that's the eyewitness testimony of John and Peter with him. Now let's turn to other witnesses, to Mary. We read that Mary also sees the risen Lord and she believes. The rest of the passage that we looked at, that we had read this morning and are looking at now, is about Mary, one of the women there. Now this is a very interesting piece of eyewitness testimony, because this detail would not be included in a made-up story that is trying to trick people to believe resurrection is true, the resurrection of Jesus. Because I don't know if you know this, but in that day and age, the testimony of a woman was inadmissible. Couldn't use it. And that's not a good thing, but that's how it was. That's how they worked then. If you wanted to build up a fake story, you would never put women testifying to the resurrection into your fake story. It just had no credibility. And so the fact that it is women seeing that Jesus has been raised from the dead rings as true. Because what's going on is we've just been told the facts. We're simply being told what happened, what actually happened. And you just can't escape what actually happened. If the women saw, then they saw. And that's that. It's just a fact. Now the men have left and Mary is weeping. She is still experiencing the darkness and the sadness of all of this. She then stoops to go inside, and then she sees two angels. They ask her why she's weeping. She explains to them, and it's that she's disturbed because this body, the body of her Lord, has been mysteriously taken. Then, as we read, she turned and she saw a man, and she thought he was the gardener. She didn't recognize Jesus. And she asks whether he has taken the body away, and if so, where have you laid him? Now, why does she not recognize Jesus immediately? Does she need to go to Specsavers and get a new pair, like I do? No, in other accounts of the risen Jesus appearing to people, he is not immediately recognized. And this tells us that there is something different about the resurrected body. We do know from other scripture that the resurrected body, a body that those who are trusting in Jesus will have one day, that body is physical and yet has also got an otherworldly aspect to it. So, didn't quite recognize him immediately. But then Jesus said her name, verse 16, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni. And I just think that must have been one of the most beautiful moments in all of history, when she saw her risen Lord, Rabboni, which means teacher. He's alive. Then we read that she clung to him. Of course she clung to him. He's there. He's alive. She loves him. He's her Lord. She's overwhelmed with joy. This is a day, as we remember, that Resurrection Sunday is indeed a day to be full of joy. And now the darkness in her world has turned to bright, joyous light. She has seen the risen Lord. Now Jesus tells her not to cling to him, for he has not ascended to the Father. I've often wondered about that over the years. Is there something powerful that will affect her? Will she be hurt by this? Or is it something that she mustn't do because there's still more of the process to go on, and it's not a good thing at this point in the process? I don't think it's those things. I think what he is simply saying is, look, Mary, there are things that still have to be done before I finish on earth and then ascend to heaven. The disciples need to see me. So go and tell them. I think that's what's going on here. And then Mary does indeed go to the disciples and she says, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. And so what we have there is another eyewitness. He is risen. And the chapter goes on, which we haven't read now, and it tells of other eyewitnesses. And you can read around the New Testament and find stories of even further eyewitnesses. Paul talks about there having eventually been 500 in the time from Jesus' resurrection to his ascension. 500 people. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says this, that many of them were still alive. When he wrote that, they're still alive. He's saying you can still find them and talk to them. And so the truth of Jesus rising from the dead is a compelling truth. John Lennox, Oxford mathematician, and really, John Lennox, if you ever watch him in debates with people on Christian things, so he's a mathematician, but he's also a Christian figure, a Christian apologist, and he's got a brilliant mind. And he says this, the evidence for the resurrection is very strong indeed. The empty tomb, the transformation of the disciples, because they were terrified and cowering, and then they become so bold. And the eyewitness testimony are facts of history. These are inexplicable unless Jesus really rose from the dead. As Sherlock Holmes would say, or Dr. Watson reports, when you have eliminated the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth. Now, there are many skeptics who have approached the resurrection and they have said it did not happen, and they've offered alternative theories for what actually happened. And there's many, and again, I can't go into all of them, but they say things like, ah, look, the body was actually stolen by the disciples, and so they concoct the whole story. I've already touched on that. They were terrified. The Romans were guarding the tomb, all that sort of thing. It's unlikely that was the case. Another one is, well, Jesus just fainted on the cross, and then in the cool of the tomb, he revived. He went, oh, I'm still alive. I can carry on my fake game here. And somehow, being battered and loss of all that blood and all the rest, stabbed in the side, all those things, he was able to move that heavy stone and walk away. Another one is that the women went to the wrong tomb. Well, every one, if you look at those things properly, and there are good books on it, every one of those is logically impossible. And so what then remains? It might seem improbable, but resurrection remains. And as Lennox is saying, that's the truth. He is risen, he is alive. That means he has conquered death. And he invites you to come to him so that his power over death might be applied to you, like it's been applied to many in this room. Testimony from Adrian as well, and that it might be applied to you so that you too might rise from your death. There is truly light after darkness. There is truly joy and hope after the horror of death. There is light for all who come to Jesus as their Lord and who put their trust in him as their Savior. If this is not true, then we humans have nothing. And we might as well just spend life sucking everything that we can out of this short existence and gain as much pleasure as we can for a few years before we expire in our own death. And such a life is dark and it's just pointless. And when people think that way, they tend to be competitive and try to suck everything they can out of this world for themselves. And it hurts other people. And that's not a nice world to live in. It's the world of what's in it for me. But in Jesus, we have great hope of eternal life. John wrote this whole book, John, to catalog all the powerful works that Jesus did. And this resurrection of Jesus is his pinnacle work, a sign, one of his many signs, but the pinnacle sign that he is indeed the Christ, the King of heaven, who's come to pay the price of those who would believe and receive eternal life. I want to read to you how John ends his gospel, his book. He ends it towards the end, chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, with these words. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, including the resurrection, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so I want to ask you, do you have this life? Is Resurrection Sunday a time of great joy for you? Or is it a time for you to think about where you are now and where you could be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gospel, the good news that your Son has taken the place of all who would believe, taken the punishment that we deserve for our rejection of you, our rebellion against you. Thank you that death is indeed conquered, that a human being, Jesus Christ, who is man and also God, has conquered death and proved it by the resurrection. Thank you that we who trust in Jesus know too that we will have a resurrection one day. We thank you that you've done this, Lord Jesus, out of your free will and love for us. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.